Right, so today's message is the third in our series of What's So Good About God. This series came out of us having a service one day when everyone was saying, God, you're good, God, you're good. And he is good. But it just occurred to me, there are a lot of people out there that don't know that God is good and would question his goodness. Some of those reasons we've dealt with in the past 2 weeks. The first week we said that God is love. We said that God is love. We said God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we said so much about the salvation that he's bought for us and the way he welcomes us into relationship with him. He wants to adopt us into his family, doesn't he? And so we talked about that. And we also said that everything we face in life, and we have to face a lot, everything we face, not one thing that we're facing can possibly contradict that God is love. Above anything else, this one thing we hold to be true, that God is love. So we also said last week that evil does not come from God. So if you remember last week, we were talking about suffering. We talked a lot about Job. And we said how the evil comes from our faulty world, because our world is faulty. If there was a warranty, we would claim on it and send it back. But the truth is, you don't get warranty claims when you've smashed it to bits yourself. And of course, that's the problem. A lot of our world's problems are from us. Others are from spiritual authorities, from us and from around us. So, we also said that God is working for our good, so we can't put suffering and evil at his door. Now, if you haven't heard that, the messages are on the website. You can listen to them. So, my question today is, we'll go back and see if we can find the question. There we go. Why do ungodly people have an easier life? Did you hear what Bill read to us? He said, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? That's an easy question to ask, but not quite as easy to answer. So we have to ask ourselves, is it true that people who don't love God, who have nothing to do with Jesus, people who would never darken the door of any place of worship, is it true that they have a good life? Well, clearly, it's true of some people. Pauline and I used to know a man who was dripping gold. He had so much money he couldn't count it. But he never considered the well-being of his employees. He was awful to everybody. He never considered his wife. He was an adulterous man. And he was a man who was the sort of person you would say that Jeremiah was complaining about. And Jeremiah is complaining in chapter 12. He's having a good moan to God. And one thing we should learn about that is God understands when you have a good moan to him. Having a good moan to God is a lot better than having a good moan to everybody around you. Because God knows and God will listen. And we also need to remember that it's an important thing that we are facing up to the realities of which we find ourselves in. There are people in our world that are simply horrible. Now, I have to say to you, I meet a lot more really nice people than I meet a lot of really horrible people. But the trouble is, these few really nasty types, we remember them over the lots of nice people we meet. And The reason is we can't always try to understand how they can be like they are. I once was coming off the A64 and filtering off to go to MacArthur Glen, and as I filtered off, I entered the right-hand lane, which is the correct lane, and as I did so, a man came straight up behind my bumper, flashed his lights, and sat with his hooter on as I drove round to the traffic lights and stopped. And Pauline's saying to me, What's he doing? I said, He's having a heart attack, Pauline. By the look of him in his window, he is about to die. And, you know, I'm making light of this. Actually, 2 weeks later, he died of a heart attack. Now, my wife was saying, how can anybody be like that? Well, of course, you see, I knew the man. And I knew what he was like. And he couldn't see me. He didn't know who it was. But he was just annoyed that I was getting in the lane at 60 miles an hour and slowing down to stop at some traffic lights. And you know, if you travel on that road, you know it's not a long road. You know, you can't do it too quickly. But he was obviously on one of his little trips. But you know what? It is terrible that people get so worked up. And you could say to me, well, Stephen, that man deserved to die. Well, I am not sure that any of us have the right to say things like that. Because clearly it's not true of all people. And when we talk about, oh, there's all these wicked, evil people and God should deal with them, we are using the language of hyperbole. We're sort of exaggerating for effect. It's a legitimate use of language. But what we're really saying is it seems like there are all these wicked people. It feels like there are all these wicked people. Sometimes all it's been is there's been one guy at work that is such a nasty piece of work, no one can stay on the right side of him. And we start to think the whole world is against us because one person is. Or there might be two. You know, the reality is that there are people who ignore God. They ignore even human rights. These are people who would get away without paying you at all if they could. But it doesn't mean everyone's like that. And you know what? Living as a Christian offers us huge advantages. You look at these people. I think of another person. I've been to his house. It's a mansion. And it's, again, a house dripping in works of art. I was surprised I didn't have to be scanned electronically as I entered and left. But maybe I was and didn't know. But, you know, this man is incredibly, incredibly wealthy. And the reality is that as I left his house, I realised this one thing. I was more wealthy than he was. I didn't have a penny in the bank, but I have much more in life than he does, because he is sad, he is empty inside, he just happens to have millions in the bank. Why am I telling you these things? Because this is a question that people really do ask of themselves and ask of God. Why are these wicked people incredibly wealthy? Why is it that they have power over us? Why is it that they exist? Why doesn't God deal with them? Well, there are wicked people. These are people who would risk anything for wealth, for power, for sex. Richard Foster wrote a tremendous book about 20 years ago. It's still a good Christian bestseller called Money, Sex and Power. the three drivers. And he talks about how people sometimes, even in the church, will let one of these things get hold of them. And I would suggest to you, it's very important that we always remember that when we see people like this, it should just remind us to never become like them. The Bible tells us that we should be like Jesus. The Bible tells us to be like Paul. The Bible doesn't tell us to be like people who are indescribably wealthy. I went to visit a man once who is a very lovely man. Well, he was very lovely to me. I was very encouraged. I stopped at his house for a few days. And he said to me one day, and by the way, there's nothing about this man that would make you think he had lots of money. Every day for lunch, he has a pot of soup on the stove. And he makes it on Monday and he finishes it on Saturday. And Sunday, he goes out for lunch. But you would not have known that he was dripping in wealth. He did tell me that when he started out, he had 500 million in the bank. And he said to me, would you like to come and see my garage? And he took me around the back of the house and he showed me some cars. There were seven of them. Two of them were Porsche. There was a Lamborghini. I can't even tell you what they all were. I am not really into cars. But he said to me, which of these would you fancy a ride in? And one of these Porsches had the most amazing paint job. And I said to him, well, I like the look of that. And he said, right. And with that, he put a battery in it. And he said, hop in. And he took me at 100 miles an hour down these little village roads. And I have to say to you, it was a good job I'd been to the toilet beforehand. It was a very terrifying experience. When we got back, he said, would you like to see some more cars? I said, what, you've got more? He took me further round the back of the house, and there was this discreet building with another 21 cars in them. And one of them, he said to me, do you know where that came from? And I said, no. He says, that was Idi Amin's bulletproof vehicle. A fantastic vehicle. And I said, well, I would never have known. He said, do you know how much I paid for it? I said, no. He said, I paid $50,000 for that. I said, wow. I mean, here's me, you know, nothing in the bank. And I'm just trying to pretend that I understand what these figures mean. And he said to me, I've had someone offer me $250,000 for it this week. And he said, I reckon if I hang on, I'll get $1 million for it. Now, this man understood what money was worth, because what he said was, all of these vehicles, I am maximising my profit on, so I can put it into Christian mission. Now, I do not envy the problems that man had with his wealth. I do not envy the people that would knock at his door asking him to give them money all the time. I do not envy any of those things, but I do appreciate that man has a heart for mission, and he still today gives away huge amounts of money every year to Christian mission. Now look, why am I telling you this? There are lots of people with money. Some of them are good people. There are lots of people, though, that we latch on to something bad that they did. Or we latch on to the rumour of what someone else has told us about this person and what they did. And we get mad, and yet we've never met them. We don't know actually what they really did. We're just listening to a rumour. And what I'm saying to you is that we have to be careful about judging them. The scripture tells us in Matthew 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. Do I think it's right for people to have unbelievable amounts of wealth when others are going hungry, when others don't know if they can afford their kids' dinner money this week? No, I don't think it's right. But it is a reality. And what we have to do is make sure that our own hearts are right. We should not be judging others. We have enough to judge in our own hearts. And that's what we should be focused on. The Bible talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, this is the time when the Lord Jesus will return. And if you are not expecting this, let me tell you now, he will return. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he is coming to bring a settling of accounts. You know, there's that parable where a man goes away and leaves an investment of money with three of his servants. And he comes back to settle the accounts. And the truth is that that day will come. In 2 Peter, it says this: the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and for the destruction of ungodly men. Listen, you do not have to worry about wicked people who have lots of money. You don't even have to moan about it, because God will deal with it. When Jesus returns, everyone will have to stand before God and give an account of themselves. Now, I was talking to a man one day and he says, well, if I end up standing before God, I'll make him kneel before me. And I said, I'm very sorry, my friend. I don't think you've understood this. When you stand before God, it will be all you can do to stand. And the scripture actually tells me that you will kneel. And I want you to know this, that God is a different sort of person to me. But when you're in the presence of God, your body will not react well. And I encouraged him to check his own heart. You see, it says this: the Lord, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. We think, well, it's all right for you, Stephen. I've got bills to pay at the end of the month. And these wealthy people, what's this tell me about God? How good is God that these people have got money and I haven't got money? Let me tell you how good God is. God has set a day, the day of the Lord, when all will stand before him. The Bible says it this way: we will all give an account of ourselves to God. This is the fairness of God. This is the love of God, that he will not let this go past. He knows when you are struggling and other people are not. He understands. And he wants you to know that all will give an account. But just as they will have to give an account for what they didn't do with their wealth, we will have to give an account of what we did with our hearts. We will have to give an account of the people we judged. And let me encourage you, it is best that we don't judge others. Perish the thought. They are prospering because God is patient. You say, well, that doesn't seem right to me. Why is God patient with them? Can I ask you, aren't you glad that God was patient with you? You know what? For weeks and weeks and weeks, I came to a little church And every week the pastor would tell them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would say how Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin. He would say how Jesus suffered and went through all what he went through so that he could welcome you into the family of God. I heard this week after week after week, and I ignored it. And then one week, I was so moved when I heard this same message that I'd heard for probably 30 or 40 weeks. I was so moved that day, but I still would not tell anybody. I would not go and speak to the pastor. I wouldn't put my hand up, which is what we used to do in those days in church. I wouldn't go out in an appeal. I wouldn't admit my need. And that week, I could barely sleep at night because I was terrified that the day of the Lord would come and I hadn't prepared my heart. And I tell you what, I was so glad that God was patient with me another week, because that following week, before he'd said anything, I was up at the front saying, "Will you pray with me?" Because it didn't seem like a problem to me when I'd weighed the possible costs. I want you to know this. God was patient with me. He is patient with you. Please allow God to be patient with other people. We must allow God to be patient with other people. Sometimes it's as if God is putting off judgment just so others can repent, turn away from their sin and follow him. And you know what? That's a good deal. There are 7 point odd billion people in our world. 2.3 billion of them follow Jesus. 2.3 billion Christians. I'm not talking about religious people. I'm talking about people that follow Jesus. 2.3 billion follow Jesus. Do you know what? Never at any point in my life has the percentage of people in the earth that follow Jesus been as high as it is now. That's because the church is growing all over the world. All over the world, the church is growing. In England, we're doing pretty poorly compared to some countries in the world. But only 2% were following Jesus in 1980. In 1980, I would go on the streets with leaflets handing them out to people about Jesus. People would spit on me. But that doesn't happen now. But do you know what? There are now almost 10% of our nation's population that are following Jesus. And you say, well, it doesn't feel like it's 10% of York. Well, that's because it isn't. York is something like 6 point odd percent. London is almost 20%. And that lifts the percentage throughout our nation. And why is it so popular to be part of the church in London? Well, some of that is immigration. But the fact is, there are so many good churches in London working on the streets. Our own Paul Thomas is there. And they are seeing people coming to Christ. And we thank God for that. But we need to remember that this is because God is patient. And we are hope and glad that he is still patient for us. But the day of the Lord will still come. It will come and everyone will give an account to God. So, all of those people that we think are evil, wicked, filthy rich, and whatever else you want to call them, they have got theirs coming. They will face judgment. So you don't have to worry about them. You don't have to feel, well, if only God would deal with them. God will deal with them. So you don't need to fret. So I have to ask you, should we even really think like this? Well, you know, really, we shouldn't. Do you know what? When somebody that rich gets saved and begins to follow Jesus, the church benefits. So actually, we should pray. When you see someone wealthy and horrible, pray for them. It may cut against the grain for you. You may want to moan, but actually, moaning is not good for you. And that's a scientific fact. Talk to one of the doctors in the room. We should pray for them. Now, very quickly, there are some parables that we can learn from for this. There's the parable of the weeds. You know, the man who sows a harvest and in the night, an evil person comes and sows weeds. And he doesn't notice till it grows up. And his servants say to him, well, do you want us to go out and pick the weeds? He says, no, don't do that, because you'll end up pulling the good stuff up. But he says this, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, collect the weeds, tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now, here's the promise for you. You end up in the barn with God. They end up burned. It's very clear, isn't it? You don't have to worry about somebody else's future. What you have to do is worry about your own. Those who actively work against the kingdom of God, they have to face fire. And we need to remember that. So we need to make sure that we are not actively working against God, but actively working for him. Then there's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, this Lazarus is poorly, he's sick, he's dying in the street, living on the road. And the rich man has got loads and loads of money, and he dies, and so does this beggar Lazarus. And it says this, he was in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. Now, that tells me something. It tells me this. Part of the suffering of people that have ignored God in their lives will be, they will be able to see how much good we are enjoying of eternity. But they just will not get near it. Part of the torture that they experience is seeing it. And it also tells me that those who don't care about others but only feather their own nests, they have to face fire too. And we have to realise that if we believe in heaven, we also have to believe in hell. There is a place that people go to, and it's not a good place, which is why we make the appeal and say, come with us, follow Jesus, because he's good. God is good. And by following a God who is good, we don't have to expect the worst. We get a good outcome. And the last one is the rich fool. He says, he's got a great harvest ahead of him. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to rip down my barns and build bigger ones, because I've got that much money, I don't know where to store it. And God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You know what? We have no idea what other people face. You might be suffering. You might have all sorts of stuff. You might have a sick child. You might have a sick parent. You might just simply be facing so much trouble. You might even not know how you're going to make it through to tomorrow. Well, let me encourage you in this one thing. other people who seem to have everything going well for them, they have terrible expectation of fear and trouble. I once worked for a man who was psychotic, and I mean that in a literal sense. He had a terrible mental illness, and it was undiagnosed at the time, and he would treat his staff terribly. One day he would have me in the office and say, "Talk to me about Jesus." He would literally embrace me, and he would cry so many tears on my shirt that I would have to go and stand under their warm air dryer in the gents to dry it off before I went out onto the shop floor. And then an hour later, 2 hours later, he would go out of his way to grossly humiliate me in front of my staff. And I knew things about him that are not to be repeated. But this man actually was living through hell. He had as much money as he wanted. He had the power over masses and masses of people. But actually, he was living hell. And I don't know, I know he ended up losing his position, and I don't know where he is now. I don't know even if he's still alive. But I do know this. I would never have traded shoes with him. Do you know what? If you know Jesus as your saviour, there is no one else on earth that's in a better position than you are. Please don't envy them. Please don't fret about them. Don't let them work you up. Because those who are obsessed with wealth, status and power and know nothing of God, they will also face fire. Okay. So when ungodly people stand in your way, don't allow your feelings to decide your actions. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's true. Whatever you're facing today, you might say, well, I don't know, when I leave church right now, and it will be in a minute or so, you have no idea what I have to face. No, I don't. But let me tell you, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. You can face it. I want to encourage you to face it. We don't necessarily need money to do the will of God. We need to be willing, because God is not short of resources. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And sometimes I just have to say to him, God, would you mind liquidating a few cattle for me? Because we need the money. And you know what? God is good. So in summary, we have peace with God in this life. It's part of our inheritance as sons and daughters of the living God. Part of our benefit package in being in the church is we have peace in this life. And we have peace with God in eternity. And that is much more important. My father lived until he was 50. I am 63. I am hoping to live a bit longer. I don't know for sure. But I'll tell you what, I am thankful for every day. But I also know this, that when I do pass into eternity, it will be a joyous thing. And I don't want any of you sobbing your heart out. I want all of you to rejoice with me, because I'll be having a good time. But if I leave my wife and kids behind, then I hope that you will be there for them, because they might need someone to cry with them for a while. But you know what? I have peace with God in eternity, and that's what matters. It really is what matters. God will settle all accounts, which means they will get what's coming to them. So I don't need to fret about that. I don't even have to waste a moment of my time worrying about them, because God will settle all accounts. And pray for those who have nothing. And it might be that you end up praying for someone filthy rich who has nothing. as I used to pray for that man I just mentioned. You know what? It's important that everyone has a Christian praying for them. Fret not. That's a good Bible saying. Fret not. Leave it all to God, because God will deal with it all, and we need to let him deal with it. So from time to time, you may feel their boots on the back of your neck, but don't worry, the day of the Lord approaches. Okay, everybody? So let's just pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son Jesus, and we just confess, God, that you are good. And Lord, some of the stuff we face, we acknowledge is not brilliant. And some of the things we have to go through in this life are stressful, difficult. But Lord, we know that we have you, and we can talk to you about it. And we know that you comfort us. And we pray that you would help us to put on one side our fretfulness about other folk. Help us, Father, to recognize your goodness and your love. And we pray that every day we might be able to rejoice in your goodness to us, rejoicing that the day will come when we will stand before you and be welcomed into your presence by your Son, saying, Father, this one's mine. We thank you, Lord, that we are yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.